Good morning and welcome to the service today. It's a special time, and we've been looking forward to this and appreciate the presence of all our visitors here today. We have Brother Louis Graber here with us, who's also visiting this weekend, and I think he's here for maybe more reasons than one. He's come to see his new little granddaughter, for one thing. But also we're happy that he has consented to share in the opening meditation here this morning. And so we'll give our attention to Brother Louis at this time.
Good morning, and we extend Christian greetings to you this morning. It's good to be with you again. I believe I probably have been behind this pulpit as often as any pulpit except our own home. A lot of it was Bible school. But I feel at home here, and as I hear you read in Sunday school and so on and speak behind me, I'm surprised at how many voices I think I know who it is. And I'm also delighted to be here to witness this joyous occasion of baptism a very wise decision. And so this morning, for our meditation, I would like to look at what this signifies more from the aspect of the church. One of my favorite subjects is the church. I've always enjoyed this. I enjoy all aspects of the church, and I enjoy church studying about church government and watching how different denominations and so on do this. I also enjoy thinking through the ordinances and what they signify. You know, there's something that we're going to see physically done this morning, but in itself it doesn't do anything. It's only a symbol of what has already happened inside. And of course, we know that the Christian life, the importance of that is what happens in our minds and in our hearts. There is a man by the name of Timothy Dwight, and he wrote a song entitled, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." He wrote that in about 1800, and some would say that this is the oldest hymn written by American that's still in common use. But some of that song says, "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand." How do you explain the importance of something you love? How do you try to get other people to get that vision? To get that vision. You know, I'm not a coffee drinker, and I live around people that love coffee. They're addicted to it. And I see them get so excited after the meal and stuff, and just how to grind the beans, and on it goes, you know. And I almost envy them because they're so in love with this part that's going to come next, this drinking of this wonderful beverage. I'm being a little facetious here, but I think you understand it. I just don't get it, and I wish I did sometimes because they enjoy it so much. I imagine that the Old Testament church, you know, the church in the wilderness. I imagine as the neighbors around the neighboring countries would look upon this people, and some of them would look upon them with envy. You know, they have something there. They have God as their leader and all the miracles God does for them and the way he blesses them. And if they will only obey him, they will always come out on top on any skirmish or anything we may have. They are preferred above us. And there may be others that looked upon them and said, well, yeah, they may get some blessings, but I wouldn't want anybody dictating my every move. And so people look at the constraints of it sometimes and overlook the blessings. But, you know, going back to the coffee again, it's a little extra work, but I have never seen anybody. In fact, they believe that's part of the experience that they enjoy. And so I believe as we can experience the fellowship and the blessings of the church, it's a joyous thing. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I'm sure back in the Old Testament, many would have wished that they could have been born a Jew. You know, I enjoy to meet God's people and God's house, and I love the study of God's Word. And as I stand up here this morning, I feel like I'm a Chevy salesman talking to somebody that wouldn't think of driving anything but Chevys. You know, because it's an easy sell. You would agree with me. I trust you do. If you don't, I feel sorry for you. You know, fellowship is very important to God's people. And so by us meeting here this morning, we are saying the church is important. We're saying fellowship is important. We're saying God's Word is important. And God has commanded us to join together for a number of reasons, and we'll look at a few of them. I'd like to begin by reading Colossians 1. Colossians 1, I'd like to read verses 13 through 23. Starting back far enough to get the concept here that they're talking about, at the end of verse 13, it talks about his dear son, and that's who the rest of this passage I'm going to read is relating to. Speaking about God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, and that's where we switch to the dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I'd like to use that as a springboard and look at some aspects of the church. And first of it is the definition of the word church. Now, the word church, we use five different ways in our English language. The first and most important would be the universal church, the church, the redeemed out of every kindred and tribe and nation, the ones that actually are saved. And we saw that in verse 17. And he is the 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now you and I do not know who all is in the church. And I suppose if we knew, each one of us would know exactly who all is in the church, I suppose we could be surprised both ways. Normally when you hear people say that, they're poking fun at conservative people who they say think they're in the church and or act like they're in the church and aren't. Or they're poking fun at hypocrites. And maybe rightly so. However, you know, we do not, whether we are in the church, even though we're in the church, put it that way, even though we're in the church, we will not cross a line where we are invincible, where we are free from the need to be exhorted and to be taught and to be reprimanded, to be challenged in the faith. So the church is those of the ones who are the saved. And as we accept Christ, we are immediately ushered into the church. The church. Another meaning of the word church is the local congregation, such as you are the Ozark Mennonite Church here. And that's the most common usage in the Bible. In Acts 1:8-1 we read, "And Paul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. In other words, the Jerusalem church. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now we hear the term sometimes, kind of a sad term, nominal Christians. Where do nominal Christians fit in? I looked up a definition for nominal Christians, and here's the one I got. I liked it. They are churchgoers or otherwise religious people whose faith, in quotes, does not go beyond being identified with the church, Christian group, or denomination. They are Christians in name only. Christ has no bearing in their lives. Nominal Christians may attend church and Christian functions, and they self-identify as Christians, but it is just a label. Well, that could be a sermon in itself, and I'll leave it with that. But understand the importance of being part of the true church, and that as part of a local congregation, we are still part of the true church. And that is the goal of each one of you, I'm sure, is that everyone in your congregation would be part of the church. And we ask people to testify to that when we take them into our congregation, and our practice is that when someone is baptized, that they become part of our congregation at that time, even though they are already part of the church, the saved. And then a few other definitions I won't elaborate on. Another meaning of the church is the church as a denomination, such as I am part of the Mennonite church. And then there's the church as a service. I'll talk to you after church. And then there's the church as a building. You know, you hear people say, I need to clean church this week. It's a word that's ekklesia is the Greek, and it's used about 115 times in the New Testament, and it means, it's actually a compounding of words that mean out of and called, and so it's called out of. And ekklesia in Greek towns, it was a lawful assembly of people, and they met together for a specific purpose. And so this ecclesia was going to get together and to discuss some things pertaining to that town. We have a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, and it's by a preacher. And he preaches a sermon there. And it's also a synonym of a Greek word that's translated synagogue, but this ecclesia is a little more of a select group. Now, how important is it to be part of a church? How important is it to be part of, we'll start there, how important is it to be part of the church? How important is it, if we're a body, to have a head? The body can't live without the head, and the head doesn't live without the body. We need to be united with Christ, our chief cornerstone. So is there life outside of the body that Christ is head of? Is there life? Of course, I'm talking spiritual life here. Is there life outside the body of Christ? Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." If you're saying that there is life outside of the church, and I'm talking about the church now, we are, I'll refer to congregations and to churches here, and so we're talking about the church here. There is no life outside of the church, because Christ is the head of the church, and there's no life of the body without a head. First John 5:11 says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." First John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And the last phrase we read in Acts 2 is the founding of the church, as that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were saved are the ones added to the church. We have that song, "Church of God, thou spotless virgin, Church of Christ for whom he died. Thou hast known no human founder. Jesus formed thee for his bride. sanctified by God the Father, built by Jesus Christ the Son, tempered by the Holy Spirit. Oh, the blessed three in one. So I'm trying to make the point that life is only found, spiritual life is only found in the church of Jesus Christ. And as we look at baptizing, we are saying, we are saying that I am part of this church. And I want to publicly acknowledge that I am part of this church and what goes with it. The church is very valuable for the preservation of each member. You know, no man is an island, and no man can go off by himself and persevere. I shouldn't say that as a statement. Let me ask it a question. Can a man go off by himself and persevere in his Christian life? It may be possible, but it would be unusual. Usually they're like that coal that's raked out of the flame, and it will eventually die out. A person who claims to be a Christian and doesn't align himself with the congregation is like a student who will not go to school, or a salesman without any customers, an explorer without a base camp, a sailor without a ship, an author without readers, a player without a team, a bee without a hive, and the list could go on. Quite often people that choose not to become part of a body, a congregation, maybe it's just to get away from people, but so often the reason is that they would like to get away from authority, and they'd like to call their own shots in life. I'd like to give a few reasons for being part of a local church now, because, as I said before, baptism also, we use that as a time to usher into the local congregation, and these young men have already been instructed and reviewed again what some of the things that entails as far as responsibilities and accountabilities and privileges. But you know, if I love Christ, I'll love the church that he gave himself for, and I'm going to want to be active in it. We read in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If I want to grow as a Christian, I want to participate in the things of the Lord, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I will enjoy these things. It's not a grievous thing. It's a privilege to share in these things. And people will flourish. And the Bible talks in Psalms about people that flourish as they are involved in the things of the Lord. If I'm an obedient Christian, I'm going to want to assemble myself with other Christians. I will receive encouragement and edification, enjoyment from singing and fellowshipping together as well. If I want the sweets of the Christian life, I want to be where the sweets are served up. And Psalm 55 says, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And we find Paul developed very close ties with the Ephesian elders, so that they grieved when he told them that they would see his face no more. I like to go to the house of the Lord because I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As we look at people of the living God, and we listen to the testimonies of these people, the people that have been called out of darkness and into marvelous light, it stirs our hearts. It stirs our hearts. It's a source of blessing. We have the faithful who have gone on before, and their testimony rings in our ears. Paul says that, I have fought a good faith, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And that's you and I. But you know, baptism signifies a beginning in the part of joining the church. But you know, it also, to gain heaven, it's the end. it's the end. We have to be there unto the end. We have to be faithful. We have to look forward to and love his appearing. I've been part of the church for about 50 years. And I, for my own testimony, you know, that's possible only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love the church, and I can say my heart is so happy in Jesus my Lord. No clouds can my faith in him dim. I've started to walk in the straight and narrow way. I intend to go through with him. I intend to be true. I intend to go through. I intend to be true through sunshine or through shadows dim. I'll count all but loss for Christ in the cross. I intend to go through with you. I hope that's your testimony as well. And may the Lord bless you. Let's kneel to pray.